So for the rest of the year, whenever it's my time to preach, I'm going to be focusing on Jesus' parables. Jesus was such a powerful storyteller, and his parables teach us valuable kingdom principles in a creative way. So I look forward to working through some of these with you all over this year. I'm also going to teach parables in the Philippines in 2020, so I'm going to practice on everyone. The first we're going to look at today is in Luke 11, which Alvin just read about, and Jesus puts the spotlight on prayer. So to kick us off, I want to read, I thought this would be helpful, to read a few prayers that I've found that come from children, okay? So this one's from Janet. She says, "Dear Mr. God, I wish you would not make it so easy for people to come apart. I had 3 stitches in a shot." Cheryl prays, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy." Neil prays, "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay?" Hunter prays, "Dear God, it must be hard to love all the people in the world, especially my brother. I don't know how you do it." Lois says, "Dear God, I like the Lord's Prayer best of all. Did you have to write it a lot or did you get it right the first time? I have to write everything I write over again." Hillary says, "Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up." As you think about, you know, humorous prayers, I know that all of you have probably heard someone pray in public, which you've never forgotten. Not too long after we moved here to Lexington, there was a younger guy who stood up here and prayed at the end of the worship time, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting like right over here where the Whitakers are, and he said this. Ken Neller was the preacher then, and he said, "Thank you for Ken's words to us today. May we take what we have learned and regurgitate it onto our friends." That was hilarious. That was hilarious. I also heard somebody like give an announcement in their prayer one time. He was like, "God, we ask that you be with us at our devotional tonight that starts at 7 o'clock where the girls bring chips and the guys bring drinks," in case you didn't remember what you're supposed to bring. So today we're going to look at Luke 11, and that means we'll be thinking about prayer and this parable of the friend at midnight. Let me read the first 4 verses again that Alvin just read. "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples came to him and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, 'Here's the way you pray. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Something I find interesting in Luke's gospel is that it takes him 11 chapters for him to give us the opportunity to hear Jesus pray. It's been a long wait, and maybe Luke understands that we can't wait any longer. Aren't you glad that his disciples finally got around to asking, "Lord, teach us to pray"? Back in Luke 5, verse 33, the Pharisees noticed that Jesus' disciples, they didn't pray like John's disciples did. And now we have a chance to see the difference. Michael Card wrote a commentary on Luke that I find to be very helpful. And on this section, he makes this comment. "It's just then that we are confronted with the same problem with which everyone who comes close to Jesus is confronted. He always fails to meet your expectations. He almost never gives people what they ask for. Instead, he gives them what they should have asked for, whether we want it or not." And this is what goes on here. Luke finally gets around to telling us, letting us hear Jesus pray, and it's not what we think we wanted to hear. The Pharisees would have taught their disciples in ways of long, impressive prayers filled with allusions to the Torah and rabbinic traditions. But Jesus knows this is not the kind of prayer that we need. The prayer Jesus gives us can be spoken in a single breath. So when one of the disciples finally got around to asking Jesus to teach them to pray, I wonder what prompted the question. Was the way Jesus prayed so different from the way they were used to praying? Were his prayers answered with a yes more often? Was the one who asked trying to get in on Jesus' good side? You know, the apostles were known to try to pull stuff like that on occasion. We're not told what set up the question, but I'm guessing prayer seemed more natural to Jesus than it did to them. Prayer may not seem all that natural to some of us either, because if it did, we would give more contented answers when someone asks us about our prayer life.
Prayer can be difficult for some. It's one of those things that we need to learn about as we grow up in the Lord. One of my favorite classes at Abilene Christian when I was in graduate school was a world missions class. And to be honest, I don't remember anything from the books we read. That's not why I love this class. I love the class because every day I got to hear Wendell Broom pray, and he was our professor. And when he prayed, there was no doubt that God was in the room with us. Every time. Wendell and God were good friends. And I could tell that they talked often, just like two people who are good friends. Sometimes Wendell would laugh. Sometimes he would cry. Sometimes he was bold. Other times he was subtle. And on occasion, he was just very quiet. And I don't know what I learned about missions, but I know I was in the room with a man who loved to pray. So I want to touch on a couple of things in Jesus' prayer and then move on to the parable that he tells about praying. In response to the question, will you teach us to pray? Jesus gives a fairly simple answer. He says, when you pray, say, and the next word is what? That's right. He doesn't tell us to begin with the word friend as though we're an equal. He doesn't tell us to begin with the word master as though we're slaves, or O king, like we're his subjects, or teacher, like we're naive students. And we are all those things, and so is he, but that's not the address Jesus says to use. What does the word father imply in your mind? Maybe family. Maybe. Once again, Jesus is opening wide the doors and the windows to heaven, inviting us to have a relationship with our Creator, and it's a family relationship. You and I, amazingly, are related to God, and we're not distant relatives. We're his daughter, and we're his son, and he's the one who gave you life, and he values me, and he values you, and he knows us, and he wants what's best for us. And father is a word which affirms our place in the family. And it's not based on performance, it's based on birth. You don't earn the right to be called God's daughter or son. That's just what happens to us when we're born. We're God's sons and we're God's daughters, just as Jesus is. And we stand before our Father in Jesus and because of Jesus. Only through his death and resurrection can we be in this position. We have nothing to do with being in this place in God's family. It's simply a gift we've received. We've got to get that down. We've got to understand that. Some people don't have a good impression of the word father. I was blessed to have a father who loved me and provided for me and cheered for me and believed in me, and so do many of you. But if your father is a man you can't respect, then I'd suggest you transfer those dreams you had at one time to your heavenly father. Man, he's all you've ever hoped for in a father, and so much more. So don't miss how down-to-earth this prayer is. The thoughts Jesus expresses in this prayer are not extravagant. In fact, they're pretty daily. You know, it's just a daily thing. This model for prayer which Jesus gives his followers is to pray for nothing by way of a human achievement, or there's not spiritual attainments, you know, involved in this, only for the food you need today. And then he moves to forgiveness. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgiveness comes to us because Jesus died for our sins. It's really that simple. For you and me to be a forgiving person, then, we must also die to our own lives. To be a forgiver, we must die to our right for justice. We must die to our right for payback. We must die to our right to see our rights honored and our right for the truth to be known. I mean, how hard is it to forgive someone whose decisions have impacted your reputation and the truth doesn't come out? Let's say you're a college coach and one of your assistants goes rogue and pays an athlete to come to your team. And you don't know anything about it. And somehow the money exchanged is discovered, but the real story is never told. And you lose your job and you lose your reputation. You know, to forgive that coach you hired and trusted, the only path is to die to yourself, just like Jesus died for you. Forgiveness is only possible because we're dead and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. The next line is, and lead us not into temptation. into temptation. One temptation seems to be a bit more fatal than others. And here it is. The temptation to think that it is by more aggressive living that we can have life. If the world could have lived its way to salvation, it would have long ago. You don't live your way to life. Jesus says you die to live. The temptation we must always battle is the one which pulls us to reject our saving death and instead try to proceed living on our own. It's a challenge to be forgiven when the path to forgiveness includes an undeniable willingness to die to self, to admit you're least, and to admit you're lost. And then this leads into the parable, where we have this guy in bed at midnight doing what? He's sleeping. Let's read this again, verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one on the inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So the guy in the bed is the God figure. And he is in a deep sleep. You know, when we're asleep in the middle of the night, that's about as near to death as it gets for us while we're still breathing. Well, my favorite sleeping position is like in a corpse. You know, like if you looked at me sleeping, you think, that guy's dead. That's the way he's going to be in his casket someday, you know? And that's, we're not in control when we're asleep. Our responsiveness is suspended. We're unaware of what's going on around us. And then in this parable, the next thing you hear is a knock on the door. And at first, you might think you're dreaming, but it doesn't stop. And as you read the parable, it seems like these two people are talking through a locked door, one standing outside, the other lying in bed awake. And the friend outside is trying to get the friend inside to rise up from the bed. Rise up from the bed. But he says, "Don't bother me. My door is locked. The kids are asleep. I can't get up. I can't rise up right now." And then the guy on the outside says, "I just need some bread. This crazy friend of mine from college came by, just showed up. We're out of food. I didn't know he was coming." There does seem to be a death and resurrection theme in this parable. The word for get up is connected to the word for resurrection. And you can see this in verse 7 and again in verse 8, and it's twice. You see, God rises to answer our prayers out of death. It is through Jesus that God is attentive to our requests. This phrase, because of the man's boldness or because of his persistence, it may be in your text, this is normally thought of to refer to the first man, the boldness of the man who's knocking. Back in grad school, I also forgot most of another class that I took, and that was Greek. And I had a year of that, and I don't even know the alphabet anymore, to be honest. But I have some good sources that I trust when it comes to the language and when the language is a bit ambiguous. And one of my favorite resources has a sensible view of this wording that I want to throw out to you. First of all, the word boldness can also be translated shameless. And the phrase, because of his boldness or because of his shamelessness, that's normally tied to the one who is knocking, but some of these smart language experts seem to think that this is not a lock on the way to look at this. The shamelessness could refer to the man who is sleeping. So with this view, the sleeper gets up and provides for his friend because he wants to avoid the shame of violating the law of hospitality, which was a huge deal in that culture. It would have been shameful for this man to not help meet the needs of his neighbor when asked. And this makes more sense to me because prayer isn't about getting the words right or knocking loudly enough or persistently enough to get God's attention. I want to believe that God will hear my prayer even though he appears to be sleeping. And I need to believe he will answer because of his commitment to doing what he has promised. It would be shameful if he didn't respond in some way at some time. And if you go this route, then verse 13 makes great sense. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If this evil, selfish, lazy neighbor will get up to avoid shame, then how much more will God answer the door when we knock? We can be confident in prayer, not because we pray right or beat on the door until our knuckles are bloody, but because of the profound goodness of the one to whom we are praying. I'd like to pause here for a moment and try to communicate an idea which I'd ask you to listen to very carefully. One truth which God clearly communicates throughout the Bible, and especially in this text, is that he hears our prayers. And remember, the first word in the prayer is what? That Jesus models? It's Father. He is our Father, so are family. And not only does he hear our prayers, he wants to hear us talk to him about what's on our hearts. In verse 9, Jesus tells us to ask and seek and knock. He says, bring whatever you have going on to me. And God's word seems to give the clear message that as I approach God on my own, he gives me his full attention. He doesn't give my request more attention if I come with a crowd behind me. You know, that's what we do when we want someone's attention. We say, you know, a lot of people feel this way. It's not how God works. He doesn't give my desire more attention if people are asking for me around the clock. The one with the most connections doesn't win. That's not how this works. And if you think about it for very long, you wouldn't want a God who operates like that. That's more like how a senator in Congress operates, listens to the loudest group, pays attention to the wealthiest donors, gives preference to those who are most connected and know the most people. I need you to hear this. God listens just as attentively to the person who feels so insignificant and so unworthy as he does the person who may be walking closely and daily with him. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. He is ready to listen. God listens to me. My ask is what he asked for. Knowing all of these other people are in this with you is a powerful encouragement to you personally. And God will use all of these friends and family to keep you on track with him. But hear this, having more people on your team doesn't tip the scale. The constant knocking doesn't wear him down like a three-year-old trying to get his mom's attention. Mommy, 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 mommy. God doesn't think, oh, wow, all of these people want the same thing and they're bombarding me even through the night. Now that changes everything. I didn't see that coming. That's not the response of a holy and sovereign God. So here's something which may help you understand these first 11 verses of Luke 11. This section of Luke is all about the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is what we need most in life. And God is always glad and ready to give it. We need the Holy Spirit's influence to continue giving God the glory when life takes a turn south, and maybe even for a very long season. We need the Holy Spirit's influence when life goes well so we don't forget and take credit. This little section on asking and seeking and knocking in verse 9 and 10 may not be about changing our circumstances, but more about changing us into the Spirit-led followers of Jesus that we need to be. We ask for stuff, and we ask for things to change, and our requests make perfect sense to us, but God knows what we need most. And perhaps a message to draw from this parable is that God will give us what we need as we come to understand our situation. And our situation is that we can't get it right. We don't know what to do. We have nothing to offer. We're dead without him. We have no hope apart from him. And what we need is more of Jesus in us. And that may be the only thing that we need. More of the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives, less of a self-centered and temporal focus. I encourage you to read verses 9 and 10 tonight again slowly. The promise we're offered is that we will be given open doors and that we will find and that we will receive. The promise we're offered is not that whatever we ask for will be received, nor whatever we seek will find, nor that the specific door we're knocking on will be opened. That's not the message. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? You know, these lines let us know that even though we may not know what to ask for, or even if we do make a reasonable request, what God has to offer us is so much better than not only what we ask for and what we seek and what we find, but also will be better than we could ever imagine. Better than what we asked for, better than what we sought, better than what we had hoped for, because here's the clincher. Again, verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now think about our prayers, especially those prayers to alter circumstances, to get me out, to let me in. I need more of this. I need less of that. Here's what I really want. You know, our prayers for health and safety flood the throne of God daily. But surely we know too much by now. We've seen too much, and it doesn't make sense sometimes. We've prayed and prayed for someone to be healed until our knees were calloused without the answer that we wanted. And we've prayed for people we love to make better decisions, yet they don't seem to be learning anything. And we prayed for smooth sailing, yet the winds and the waves continue to pummel us. What if, along with our prayer for our personal desires, what if we also prayed just as persistently to not miss the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives? Along with our prayers for healing, what if we also prayed to endure this season with grace and confidence that the Spirit of God lives in us? What if instead of praying that we live forever, or somebody else that we love lives forever, we pray for the Holy Spirit inside of us to show us how to age and to die with grace and confidence as a testimony to a God who promised that this life isn't the end? Here's kind of a loaded question for you. Would you rather go through life in a relationship with God where your focus is on him managing your circumstances based on what you think is best? Or would you rather ask and seek and knock to be filled with the Holy Spirit? A Spirit who provides wisdom and grace to handle any circumstance, any challenge, any heartache or loss, long droughts of winning. With the Holy Spirit filling us and leading us and empowering us, the circumstances you face don't really matter that much. Let me give you one real practical example of this. And this is kind of directed toward parents specifically and those who are interested in being married someday. So parents and those who are interested in being married. I want you to consider this. So much prayer and thought centers around, from parents, your daughter or your son finding the right person. Or yourself, if you're single, finding the right person. What if we change the prayer? What if we alter the request and sought something a little different? What if our prayers for our son and daughter, what if our prayers were for our son and daughter to become the person they are looking for is looking for? What if you prayed, instead of finding Mr. Right or the girl of your dreams, what if you prayed for God to make you into the person you are looking for is looking for? A person filled with the Holy Spirit, a person who loves the Word of God, a person who has died to self and is now living to bring God glory. Wouldn't that be a much richer journey for everyone to be on? A journey where the focus is on becoming all God's intends for a person to become. A journey which would carry on through your marriage to a person with that same focus because you found the person you're looking for is looking for. God is waiting to give us his very best, to give himself through the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to settle for health and safety. I want more of Jesus in me. That's what Mary needs from me as her husband. That's what my kids need from me as their dad. That's what my grandkids need from me. That's what all of you need from me. You need more of Jesus in me. Because with Jesus comes wisdom and grace and love and patience and honesty and selflessness. So let's ask and seek and knock for God's best, His Holy Spirit, at midnight, at noon, in the evening, in the morning. And God says He will give us as much as we need, and He will give Him generously. Let's pray. Father, You're holy, and we're thankful that You are. Thank You for inviting us to ask and seek and knock. Thank You for wanting to hear what's on our hearts. And this morning, what is on our hearts is our need to be led by the Holy Spirit more each day. You seem to be telling us there is nothing better we could ask. We want to be more like Jesus, so we pray in His name to be changed. Amen. If there's something that you would like someone to pray for you specifically about today, we have people in the back that would love to do that. Let's stand together and sing.